Again, we want to welcome you to the service here, and I am so looking forward to hearing Kenny speak to us this week. My time of knowing Kenny goes back many, many years, back to when I was a kid going to Florida College camp on the campus of Florida College. And I don't know what your title was, sports director or whatever it was, but he would have us up early every morning doing calisthenics out in the parking lot on the campus. So my first memory of him was not too fond. I didn't appreciate being woken up early to go do exercises, but I have known him for quite some time, and as most of you know, our original plan that was scheduled about a year and a half ago was to have Marty Pickup come and speak to us this week, but Marty unfortunately passed away very early in life. He passed away in March due to a heart attack. Kenny Moore and Marty were best friends. He'll have more to say about that in just a moment and his relationship with Marty. But we are honored to have Kenny fill in for Marty and to come and be with us and present God's Word to us. All these lessons are being recorded. They will be on the website within a short amount of time. And we will be glad to make copies for you on CDs if you'd like, or you can go to the website once they're posted and download them from there if you want, or just listen to them, make your own copies, whatever you would like. These will be available to you within a short amount of time. If you have any questions about anything that goes on here during this meeting, questions you have, just feel free to ask me or one of the elders here. We'll be glad to talk to you about that. And same thing with Kenny. I'm sure Kenny would be glad to talk to you about that as well. Kenny?
Pretty obvious to me that Marshall doesn't do calisthenics anymore. I don't do many myself, but I do remember that. I do remember what he's talking about. It is a little bittersweet for me to be here. As Marshall said, Marty and I were best friends. We were dear friends. And on March 25th, Marty preached his last sermon at the University Church in Tampa, Florida, where I was preaching at the time. He and I had talked for over a year about a particular series of lessons that had to do with authority and understanding the nature of authority in God's Word. And we had planned for him to come where I worked and worshiped and deliver those lessons. And I'm so thankful that he was able to deliver those lessons. We almost decided to do it later in the year, and we chose to go ahead and do it, and I'm so glad we did. It ended on a Monday evening. The series ended on a Monday evening, and that was by design. It's a little unusual, kind of like starting a meeting on Saturday night. It's a little unusual. But Monday night, when the meeting was over, he and I were almost the last ones to leave the building, and I walked him out to his car, and we exchanged just some casual conversation, and then I said, "You need to go home and rest." And the next day he did just that. And it was a shock to everybody. A lot of folks knew him. A lot of folks knew Marty. A lot of folks over the country knew Marty. And Amy, some of you here, worshiped with them in Tampa. And but I'm thankful that we had such a close friendship. And the hardest speaking that I've ever had to do was at his funeral. That was just a difficult thing for me. But we all lose friends, and we all look to a better time. And that's why I don't grieve as others grieve, who have no hope. We're thankful for his life, and I miss him. I miss him desperately. But fortunately, he has three wonderful children. He has a wonderful wife, Amy, who I am in touch with on a regular basis. She is a very good friend to me and to my wife, Beth, and we are in constant contact. As a matter of fact, she texted me yesterday, and she said, "I hurt because you're going to Bolverde, and I'm grateful that you're going. And I'm honored, and I want to tell you, all of you, this, especially the elders and Marsha, I'm honored that you asked me to come and take his place. I'll never do that anywhere I go. I can't take his place. But I will, to the very best of my ability, do what I think he would want me to do, and what we talked about a lot of times, and that's to preach to the very best of my ability. He was a dear friend, and I learned a lot. Marshall and I have talked about him some today, and I know Marshall loved him as well. There's so many people loved him, and I know some of you didn't know him, but he was a special man. He knew an awful lot about the Bible, and he didn't know everything about it. He'd be the first one to tell you that. But he tried and strove to the best of his ability to honor God with his life, as does Amy, his wife, and their three children, and his in-laws. Marty's, he has two daughters-in-law and a son-in-law. And I know that he would be very proud of all of them, and I want you to know that I'm proud of them too. It's been a difficult past 4 months, but Amy's done well. And I know that she'll listen to this lesson just as soon as she can. And I want all of you to know how much I love her and how much I appreciate her. And again, I'm honored to be here. It is a little strange that we start the meeting on a Saturday night. That's probably mostly because of my schedule. I'll not take the time to tell you why I asked to start it tonight. But suffice it to say, I'm traveling back to Tampa, Florida from here, and then catching another plane a week from today, and going to Austin to start a meeting there a week from tomorrow. So I'll be in Texas for a couple of weeks. And it's a pleasure and a privilege for me to be with you. And I look forward to getting to know all of you better. You know, I was here a few minutes before most of you arrived. And as each of you came in, you're so friendly. Your faces are so kind. You smiled. You greeted me. We talked. And that just makes a world of difference. You have a great thing here, primarily because you're honoring Christ and trying to live according to what he would have you do. But the fact that you obviously love each other and you make those of us who are visitors feel welcome, that's a very good thing. And you'll do great things and continue to do great things for the kingdom of God. And so I'm grateful again for you asking me to come. Well, with all of that said, I want us to turn our attention to the Word of God. And I want to present a lesson tonight. I just turned this off instead of on. That I call If Then, Set Your Mind. I want you to be turning to Colossians, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at some passages there primarily tonight in just a moment. I hope these lessons will be encouraging and helpful to you. As Marshall and I exchanged some emails and some Facebook messages and however else we communicated in a variety of ways, I gave him some ideas about some lessons that I would like to present. And really what I'm doing tonight is combining a couple of series. I'm not going to give you both series, but I'm combining some lessons, and they're lessons that I hope will be very helpful and encouraging and practical. It's not to say that we don't need other types of lessons, but I have found that, you know, when people's hearts are hurting and when their lives are such, that a lot of times life is just difficult. And so I hope these lessons will be encouraging and helpful to you. And I want to present beginning tomorrow, really our time spent tomorrow will be spent in talking about lessons that have to do with family. And that's an important thing to me. It's an important thing to the Lord for our families to be what they ought to be. And so I'm going to present three lessons tomorrow that have to do with that. I hope that you will come back and be with us tomorrow, those of you who can, and those of you certainly who regularly worship here. And if you're visiting and you come back, we'd love to have you do that as well. But those will be my lessons tomorrow. And then Monday and Tuesday I'll present some lessons from Ephesians, the fourth and fifth chapters, on Monday night about be careful how you walk. And then on Tuesday night, I want to present a lesson in terms of taking up our cross daily, is the topic of it. And I presented this lesson in Dallas a month or so ago when I was up there for the youth lectures, and I think even some of you heard it. I wish I could give you a pass, but I'm going to ask you to come back and listen to it again. Maybe it'll be better the second time. Give me another opportunity. But I'll look forward to being with you, if the good Lord wills, through Tuesday. All right, I want us to look then from Colossians, the third chapter, tonight. I remember very well back in 1971, I'll go ahead and tell you I'm 55 years old, you can do the math. I obeyed the gospel when I was 13, back in 1971. I was a preacher's kid. And I say that, not begrudging that. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that my father preached the gospel. He was an educator, and he also preached in a lot of different churches in Arkansas, and they still live in Arkansas, my parents do. But I'm grateful that I was raised as a preacher's kid. And I learned a lot from my father. I could remember very vividly several months prior to my obeying the gospel, the night I obeyed the gospel, 9 others came forward. You just don't hear about that much like that anymore. But I remember that night very well in October. I also remember, after I obeyed the gospel, I remember going home and feeling good about the decision that I had made, even as a 13-year-old. And I had thought quite a bit about that decision. I also remember going home that night and asking my dad, okay, now what do I do? Even as a 13-year-old, I'd thought about so much the particular night or the time in which I would obey the gospel that by the time I obeyed the gospel, I don't know that I'd given a lot of thought to, well, what do I do now? And I can remember very vividly my dad turning to these verses and talking to me about what the Apostle Paul would say in Colossians 3. And so I want to read these verses to you in your hearing. I'll have most of the verses that I'm going to call your attention to tonight on the screen behind me, but I'd love for you to take your Bibles or whatever it is that you have your Bible on, whether it's an iPad or a phone or whatever. Don't be calling anybody. I would prefer you not do that. But if you would, follow along. Let's read these verses together then. Paul would say, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. As my dad read these verses, and I've read these verses subsequent to that time many times, I've preached about these verses many times, but I remember clearly after he read this, asking him, well, what exactly does that mean? And I want us to really ask that question tonight. What do these verses mean? These verses are really stated, like so many things in Scripture, they're stated in principle form. It's not as though Paul would say, if you've been raised with Christ, now here are the things that you do, here are the steps that you take, here are the events that you're engaged in, here's what you do to live the Christian life. What he says is, if you've been raised with Christ, then you need to set your mind on things above. So the principle is stated very clearly, but I'm going to suggest to you tonight that sometimes we have difficulty with the principle. It's the application, you see, of the principles that change. Principles are clearly seen in Scripture, and we're going to talk about some principles. We're going to talk about them some tomorrow when we talk about the family and home and family, but we're going to talk about them Monday and Tuesday night as well when we think about some things that Jesus and others of the apostles would state as principal things. These are not always easy for us to understand. Now, while you may have read these verses many times before, I'm hoping tonight maybe you'll look at these verses in just a little bit different light. I think, first of all, as Paul would say this, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, which I think is obviously a reference to baptism. It is a reference to the fact that we have been raised with Christ. And I want you to look at two other passages, if you will, please, that have something to do with it, the idea too. Colossians 2, Paul would say, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead. A lot of raised language you see there. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I think many times, most often in Paul's letters, he either directly states or he alludes to the fact that you have been raised. You've been changed. Somehow there is a difference in your life. And I think it's in baptism that that change, at least initially, takes place. Paul would say it this way in Romans the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized to His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's obvious that Paul is making the statement that if then you are raised with Christ, there is, and I want you to hear this very clearly, there is a transition now that takes place. And I want us to think about this transition in the way that I think the language would dictate how we look at this. Paul would talk about a transition that once this happens in our life, we die to sin. We're dead because we're sinners. We're buried with Christ. We are resurrected. And may I suggest to you that after that, there is an ascension that obviously takes place. We sometimes talk about the big three.
and I don't mean that in an irreverent kind of way, but we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I want to say as strongly as I can that I think we need to add the ascension to all of this, because without the ascension, the death, burial, and the resurrection really become, at least for us, they become very insignificant. Because Christ has ascended back into heaven. And so this becomes very significant. Jesus died, He was buried, He was resurrected, and He ascended back into heaven. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we die. I think that's the idea of Romans 6. We die to sin. We're buried in water. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And then I want to suggest to you tonight that we ascend. We ascend into the place where God is. That's this point. We ascend into the place where Christ is. That's the point of Colossians 3, you see. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above where Christ is. There is an ascension, in essence, that takes place just like it was with Christ. Now, we haven't obviously ascended into heaven. We haven't done that. But in a very real sense, I believe there's a sense in which we have done that. These verses, I think, are more than just think about Jesus and think about God the Father. Sometimes when we look at these verses in Colossians 3, we just think, okay, what that means is you just need to think about spiritual things. I think it's more significant than that. I think these verses are stating something that I think many of us fundamentally don't see. Now, I think we know that that's the way it ought to be, but I'm not convinced that we understand in terms of the principle, what the principle is that needs to be applied in our lives. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. I'm going to suggest to you, let me go back here for just a moment. I'm going to suggest to all of us that we need to, as Colossians 3 would state, that we need to seek those things which are above. And I'm going to refer to these things as above things. That's what he wants us to think about. So let me practically ask you, what's happening above? What is it now that's happening above? The passage tells us that what's happening above, it's where Christ is. And where is he sitting? He's sitting at the right hand of God. What would that suggest to us? I think we're very familiar with what that probably suggests to most of us. I want you to turn to Matthew 28, to what I think is a very familiar passage, where Jesus would say these words, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, I'm going to suggest this. When Jesus said before He ascends, before He obviously ascended back into heaven, He's been resurrected, He's waiting on this ascension to take place, He tells His apostles, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait till you receive power from on high." And so they go back to Jerusalem and they wait. But before He leaves them, He tells them, "I've been given all authority. And I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I've been given authority in every realm." And that's critical. I think that has everything to do with what Paul says. You need to remember, if you've been raised with Christ, you remember that Jesus Christ has been given all authority. So this statement, I think, is fundamental and foundational to a Christian. Christ has been given all authority. And now let's look at this passage that's found in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to kind of to put some bookends between this idea. This is what Paul would say when he's referring to the resurrection, this physical resurrection, and he's talking about ultimately too that the resurrection is going to take place finally. And then he says, "Then comes the end." And I want you to think about these verses. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now, I think it's very clear when you think about these verses, put them, contrast them to what He says in Matthew 28. He's talking about rule and power and authority. "For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He's put all things under His feet." But when He says all things are put under Him, it's evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. "Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." There's a lot of hymns and in and all that in that passage. But the ultimate statement I think that's made is there's going to come an end when this authority, this power, this rule that God said, "I'm giving it to My Son." Jesus said, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth." And that's significant. And so, at some point in time, when is that time? When the end comes, what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to deliver the kingdom back to God. And God is going to become all in all. Everything that's been made wrong because of sin is now going to, and while it's been partially made right in Christ, there's going to come a time when the end comes that everything is going to be made right. Every single thing is going to be made right. And when that happens, God will be all in all. Whatever has been made wrong because of sin ultimately will all be made right. Now what happens between now and then? That's the significance, I think, of what he says in Colossians 3. But before we look at that again, I want you to think of another passage. Matthew 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What's he talking about? Is he talking about seek first the church? Sometimes we talk about the kingdom and being the church, and I think in a very real sense it is. I think it's used that way a lot of times in Scripture. But I don't think it's used that way here. Jesus, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, He's trying to help His disciples, at least, mostly I think, and others who would hear Him. He's trying to help them understand, what is the nature of the kingdom? What are you trying to get people to see? And I think what Jesus says here is, what you need to seek first is the kingdom of God. That has to do with rule. That has to do with power. That has to do with authority. And what Jesus is saying, the first thing, the first priority in your life is that you look at Me as the sole source of authority, the sole source of rule, and the sole source of power. I think that's what Jesus is ultimately trying to say. So, when you hear that, and then you see as His apostles began to teach and as people began to obey the gospel, then when you go back to Colossians 3, you see some phrases that I think then come to mean more because you understand He's talking about the rule and the power and the authority that Christ has right now. Now ultimately, when the end comes, He's going to give all that back to the Father. That the Father may be all, but right now He says, here's what I want you to do. And then He says this in verse 2. You need to set your mind on things above. What is that? What's he saying? You think about the stars? Is that what he's saying? Do you just think about Jesus? Is that what he's saying? Just think about God? Well, God's above. Jesus is above. What is it? Think about the angels in the spiritual. What is he saying? He says, set your mind on things above. And I think what he's saying is you set your mind on things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Why that? Because that's what He's doing. He's ruling your life. And when you have then been raised with Christ, your mind changes. I think that's exactly what He's saying here. This is a powerful statement. He said, you've died to sin. And now let God rule in your life. He said, you died and your life is hidden with Christ. I love all these statements because it's about seeing the things and having Christ rule my life. That goes back to Matthew 6. It goes back to everything that Christ is trying to get us to do. Now folks, I'm going to say this to you. I want you to ask yourself this question. Does He rule your life? You say, I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm not asking you whether or not you're a Christian. I'm saying, does He rule your life? That's the question. I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you've been raised, then what you need to pursue is the things which is above. And what's above is Christ ruling. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's been given all the power and authority in heaven and on earth. And do you feel the same way? Is He ruling your life? That's what He's saying. And so, my life is hidden in Christ. He rules me. Colossians 1:27. He talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And may I suggest this? When we think about this phrase, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, sometimes we just read over verses and I don't think we think about what it means. I'm not suggesting that you do that, but sometimes I do that. But think about what he's saying. For you died, okay, there's the idea again, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You ever thought about your life being hidden? Your life is hidden. Now think about that. If your life is hidden, what does that practically mean? People, they can't see your life, can they? If your life's hidden, can you see something hidden? If I duck down below behind this podium, can you see me? You say, yeah, because you're too big to get down behind this podium, which is true. But if I were smaller and I ducked down, you couldn't see me because the podium is hiding me, you see. Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm hidden in Him. And I love what that states. Because basically what it's saying is when people look at me, what do they see? They see Christ. When do they see Him? They see Him first. They see Him first. I'm not suggesting that they see Him practically first. I'm not suggesting that they look at me and they're seeing Christ literally. No. But when they look at me and when the rule of God and the rule of Christ is first place in my life, when the priority in my life is Christ, people see that. And all sorts of good things happen as a result of that. That's why I ask you, does He rule your life? Not just do you know who He is. I'm not talking about an awareness. I'm not talking about just some casual commitment. I'm talking about ruling life. I think that's what Paul again is saying. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's you're behind Christ and all that is in God. All that has to do with what's happening in the spiritual realm, you see. So we can make all sorts of applications in reference to that then, you see. And while I'm living on this earth, what kind of being am I really? What's the main focus of my life? It's my spiritual life. And I'm going to talk about that some tomorrow. I'm going to talk about raising spiritually minded children. You talk about a hard task. You know why just practically that's so hard? Because think about raising spiritually minded adults. Think about how hard that is. Think about how hard it is for you to be spiritually minded and for me to be spiritually minded. We're talking about raising kids who may not even understand the concept. I'm getting into tomorrow's lesson. But the point is that it's a difficult thing. But that's what He's looking for us to become. So what does that lead to? Well, I love what it said. Look at verse 4. We're hidden with Christ. And then verse 4 says this. When Christ, look at that. When Christ, who is our life. You ever looked at those verses and seen that phrase? You know, I love to preach about this. And for years I preached about, I loved verse 2. Set your mind on things above. And I just think, you know, that's talking about just think about spiritual things. And I think that's part of it, but that's the surface of it. I think what it's saying is, and I think verse 4 is kind of the summation of the whole idea, when Christ, who is our life. That's what He's saying. If then you've been raised with Christ, then understand that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you feel like He's your life? Or do you feel like He's something? Well, you know, I know He's my life 3 hours a week because I go to that building and I listen to Marshall preach and I sing those songs and those songs stir me up and I get real emotional about that and that's a wonderful thing and that's all a good thing. I'm not talking about that. That's part of it. But I'm talking about is He your life? Is He your life? And I'm going to suggest that if He rules our life, we feel that way because things have changed in our life. When did that happen? That happened when I became a Christian. When did that happen? When I died to sin. When I was buried with Him and when I was raised. That's when that happened initially. And then the change takes place. You ever thought about the change? I can remember being 13 years old and obeying the gospel. And I was wet for, you know, a couple minutes. Put my clothes back on. My hair was wet for a few more minutes. And then I went home. And it wasn't much. The house was the same. Still had the same parents. I hadn't changed any. What changed? And I can remember thinking, okay, as I told you, I'm a Christian, but I didn't feel much different. I didn't look any different. I still lived in the same house. I was still in the seventh grade. All those kind of things. What really changed? And I'm going to suggest to you that what ultimately changed was what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is one of those if-then statements you see. If then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What changed? I want to tell you what changed. I obeyed the gospel on a Friday night. The last night of a gospel meeting. This was in 1971. J.T. Smith had preached, and as I told you already, there were none of us who came forward. That was back when, you know, you'd get three or four coming forward, and the preacher would say, you know what he'd say, don't you? Let's sing another verse. And we did. Two more came. Let's sing another verse. Then I came. Let's sing one more verse. A couple others came by the time we finished singing. Just as I am. I know you think it only has five verses, but that night it had about 17 verses. And there were none of us. And I obeyed the gospel on Friday night, and Sunday was a good day. Saturday night, Dad said, you're lead singing tomorrow. I said, well, okay. And I can remember taking communion Sunday. And I can remember thinking, I am a Christian. And then I remember going to school Monday morning. Now that was a different deal. Same classroom. Same teachers, same schedule, but different person. What changed? Everything. All things have become new. You see that? What is it? What is it that changes? When you're buried with Christ and you're raised to walk in Israel, what changes? Everything changes. Because now I look at it differently. Now my perspective on everything changes. Now when I sit in that classroom and the teacher asks me to do an assignment, now my perspective on my assignment changes, right? What changes? Well, whatever you do, do it with all of your might. Honor God. What changed with you? You say, oh, I obeyed the gospel when I was 28. What, did something change at work? Did you feel a sense after you'd obeyed the gospel? You know, now I'm not just going to be a good employee because that's what my boss wants and because that's what my wife or my husband wants. I'm a good employee because that's what God demands. How about a father? How about a mother? How about a child? How about a student? How about a nurse? How about a teacher? How about whatever it is? You see? That changes. How I look at things changes. And I've thought about this. I thought even that night, not really anything has changed. And the fact of the matter is, everything's changed. Everything's changed. And I can remember my dad saying, no, everything's changed. And so as I got older then, all these relationships and all these responsibilities that I've had, because I was a new creation, I had to look at that differently. And so when Paul would say, you need to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, I think what he's saying to me is, I look at him as the one who's been given all authority and all power. And ultimately, he's going to give that back to God. But in the interim, between now and the time that happens, if I'm alive when that does happen, and there is a possibility that when the end comes and Jesus returns all of that authority and power back to the Father and God has made it all wrong, there is a possibility that I will still be alive. But if I'm not, well, I have lived my life understanding what it means to submit to the rule of Christ. Now, That principle, you see, when it's applied in every facet of my life, it changes how I live. We're going to talk about parenting tomorrow a little bit. We're not going to talk about it because I'm the perfect parent. Far from it. By the way, it's the most difficult job I ever had in my life. But being a Christian and being a parent changes you. And I'm going to talk about what it means then on Monday night. I'm going to talk about what it means to be careful. I'm not going to get into the lesson. But you know, when my perspective about life is, I'm a changed person. And God expects me to live differently than the world. And I think sometimes we get real confused about that. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, give you the premise of the lesson. I think we get confused, not because we don't understand what He wants. But I think we get confused because we may not like what He wants. But if He rules my life, it doesn't matter what I want. And then ultimately, on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about Him ruling my life in terms of my commitment, my total commitment to Him, and what that means. And that's why I said as I began, and I hope these lessons are practical. I hope that when I leave you Tuesday night, if the good Lord allows us to continue and we continue to have these lessons, I hope when I finish, I hope that after these lessons you'll say, you know, I learned something. And I learned something about the rule of God in my life and the rule of Christ in my life, and that's what I want to do. That's the kind of life I want to live. And folks, it'll change you. It'll change you. And so my question, I think, tonight to you is twofold. If you're here tonight, And I would just ask you, does He rule your life like He wants to rule your life? And then the other question is, if He's not, why isn't He? It may be that you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. What we've talked about tonight from Colossians 3, you're not even to that point. Maybe it is that you need to be raised with Christ. Would you commit yourself to Him tonight? And if you have already done that, maybe the application of the lesson for you tonight is just to recommit and to think about what you're doing and how you're living your life. And so I would encourage you tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to sing this song, Sing and Be Happy. I tell you, the people who are the happiest are the people who serve God and the people who commit to Him in the fullest sense. And so I would encourage you tonight, if you're not that we can help you. And we'd love to do that. If you'd come as we stand and as we sing.